We are truly blessed. In fact, we have many privileges because of the time in which we were born and the place. I don't mean particular cities or what hospital or whatever. We happen to be members of the nation of the United States. I know we've had a dark and checkered past, and years ago, there were those who were not born free. But in essence, they were born free. Because when they arrived here, regardless of their status, and the same is true today, when we arrive on this planet, regardless of our status from a social, economic, or any other standpoint, we are free. We're free from sin. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, we find our text. I'm not going to read the entire text in its entirety at the beginning of the sermon this morning. I will be referring to it several times over the course of the sermon. But the crux of the text is that man is a dual personality, composed of an outward and inward components. Therefore, I want to read verse 19 of Romans chapter 7. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul express the conflict between the outward and the inner in this way. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. The term life is used in expressing the togetherness, and the term death is used to describe the separation of the two parts of man. When the inner and the outer are separated, it is called a death. The outer ceases to function, no longer provides mobility or the many things that all of the various organs and parts of the bodies do. The spirit then goes to a place to await its final reward. But when man arrives or is born, he does so free. That means free from sin. Oftentimes when babies are born, and I'm the same way, when I see a newborn baby or a recently born baby, I can't help but think, how precious. Here's a soul that is innocent, that is free, that is pure. I guess I should say, how innocent, because innocence is precious. But as time transpires, we grow. We begin to have choices offered to us. And we make choice. And if we choose the wrong things, the sinful things, we sin. We're then no longer free. We were born free, but then we are no longer free because we are bound by sin. The inner man, the soul, includes the mind, the will, the conscience, and the heart. I'm often reminded of this as people will say, you know, I hold that very dear to my heart, and they will hold their hand over their chest. Yes, the blood pump is there, but the heart of mind of man, the spiritual heart, is the mind. But the connecting link between the two parts of man, the inner and the outer, is the nervous system. It's the sensorium which receives and transmits all messages of the brain to the body, and it thus serves as the agency through which the whole man functions. When the inner is separated from the outer no longer functions. If the outer is destroyed, the inner can no longer control the outer. But there are two laws that affect all accountable individuals in the war of right and wrong. If you will refer back to Romans chapter 7 at this point, we're going to read verses 22 and 23, and we'll see that the conflict is between the spirit and the flesh. Oftentimes this is depicted, this war, this battle, this conflict is often depicted by two little beings on either shoulder. One is dressed in red and has a pitchfork. One has maybe little wings and is attired in white. but it represents the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. But in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, we see, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members." We need to be aware of the fact that there's always a battle going on within us. And we oftentimes say, well, you know, other people don't have these struggles. We all have these struggles. And there are two laws that are being contemplated here. And if you look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, you'll see that the law of God is one of them, and the law of sin and death. And the two of these regulate man's service to God and to mankind. When we serve, regardless of whom we serve or how we serve, we begin that service in the mind. And if we let one of these laws override the other, we perhaps will make improper choices. The Apostle Paul there was directed to write, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." That's what he's talking about there, is when, in the brief moments of even a Christian's life, when they allow themselves to let down their guard and they sin, they participate in things which are not according to the law of God. But when it all boils down to it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the practice of each of these laws depends upon the individual's choice. That is one of the things that individuals have that is different, or people have, that is different from the animals. We say, well, you know, some animals, they make choices as well. No, they're taught things, and they live by instinct. And although some of them are very dear to us, and some people want to apply human attributes to animals, that's not the case. People sometimes are surprised when the snake bites. Hey, that's what snakes do. But people have the opportunity of choice. We are free to choose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." In other words, I choose to keep under my body, to control myself, to bring my body into subjection. And there's a reason for doing so. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This in and of and by itself proves that there is nothing in the Bible about once saved, always saved. A faithful gospel preacher spends many years preaching and teaching the gospel, sitting down and talking with people across kitchen tables, or whatever the case may be, about the Bible and how it applies to the soul and how that soul is to respond, and that mind that is within that body should control that body in service to God. And then, for whatever reason, that faithful gospel preacher becomes unfaithful. No longer preaches the truth. No longer preaches. Goes back into the world. He will find himself lost. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we can see that faith, motivated by love, works obedience to the law of God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if we stay in the word of God and we focus our mind upon the word of God, we are less likely to obey the desires of the outward man. This particular passage is dealing with an issue that existed there in the early church among those who had previously been under a law which required circumcision. And they were reminded that, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." When the word of God is placed in the inner man, in the mind of man, and it is focused upon, then we work toward living as God would have us live. But on the other hand, Romans chapter 7 and verse 9 tells us that unbelief motivated by sin, which is lust, evil desire, brings condemnation. Both of these laws of God, or both of these laws, are served with the mind. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When the commandment is made that we are not to do something, and then we do it, we have submitted ourselves to that. We have become bound by sin. We are basically dead. A way that we might understand this is that when God spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he told them about the forbidden fruit. He told them, in the day that you eat of it, or the day that you touch it, you shall surely die. And we know, because later, after being sent from the garden, that they had children, that they did not die on the day that they ate the forbidden fruit. But yet, they did. They were separated from God. They were bound by sin. They were no longer free. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we see that walking after the flesh, sinful desires, this lust, this evil desire, it condemns. But we also see there that living or walking after the Spirit, which is godliness, grants freedom. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren there in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death." After all, it's Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, which clearly shows that one is the servant of the master that he obeys. Oftentimes we think, you know, we live in a free country. We don't have masters and servants. Every one of us is a servant. We serve something. But we have the opportunity to choose. The Roman brethren need to be reminded of this, and people need to be reminded today. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." They were born free spiritually, having obeyed the gospel. We'll talk more about that a little later. Again, there are two of man: the inward, which is the spiritual, and the outward, which is the fleshly. The inward is made after the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. We need to understand, as we look at one another, we can clearly see that we don't all look the same. When somebody came in the door a while ago, I called them by name. You know why? Because that face is associated with that person. Not everybody looks the same. And therefore, the image being created in the image of God is not our outward appearance. But the inward, made in the image of God, is the agent for man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, we can see how this works. In one of the opportunities that we have even this morning, we set aside a period in our worship service to offer prayers to God for all the wonderful blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And as we did, hopefully we had purposed in our hearts, our minds, and determined what we would give to continue the work. That's what this passage is about. "Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And so the invisible man, the inner man, is the one who determines how the physical man is going to give and serve and live and love. There is also proper adornment for each. I remember as a child, as many children were, we were put together and gathered up and stuffed into the station wagon and taken to church services. And then we came home. But before we could do anything, even eat, we had to go take off our church clothes. And then there's a good reason for that. When you have five kids and one income, and perhaps you only have one set of church clothes for each child, and you don't want to mess up those church clothes. The adornment, we want to take care of it. And there's adornment for the outer as well as for the inward. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we will see that there is adornment for each. There is gold and apparel, which is the outward, the clothing we put on, the way that we present ourselves, adorn ourselves with jewelry or what have you. And then there's the inward, which is the meekness, the quiet spirit, the hidden man of the heart. Each is to be adorned properly. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, manner of life of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel. I'm going to stop right there in the reading. Hold your finger there. We're going to return. That is not what is of utmost importance. The outward apparel. Recently we had a couple of gentlemen from, I think they were from Missouri. And the man came in and he brought his son with him, and they were here for some sort of business thing or something. The man wore his bib overalls. I don't know if anybody here thought it strange. I didn't. They were clean. They were proper. He was properly covered. So it's not important that everyone, man in the place, wear a tie or a suit. Matter of fact, some of you guys, I don't know if I've ever seen you with a tie on. That's okay. It's the inner adornment that matters. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A lot of times I think people misunderstand the word meek. They think it means humble. The word meek means steadfast. Of a steadfast and a quiet spirit. But also let us know that while the outward continually perishes, the inward is renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 helps us to understand this. You know, we all are getting older, and we're all dealing with health issues, and well, most of us are getting older. Technically we are, but we don't refer to other people as old. I don't want to offend anybody, okay? But we are all moving on in time. Let's put it that way. However, our inward man can be renewed, can be strengthened, can be built up at that same time that the outer man is being torn down by time and the things that are done to the body. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this is important because it's the inner man that is going to live or exist forever. Some of them will live. Some souls will live for eternity. Some will be punished for eternity. If the inner is renewed properly, per 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when one does absent the body or dies, they can look forward to being present with the Lord, first in paradise and ultimately in heaven. The Apostle Paul encouraged the brethren there as the Spirit directed him to write, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether be present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And there's where we see the importance of this. If with the inner man we serve God, then the outer man is going to follow. And we're going to prepare ourselves to be with him eventually. But presently, while alive, man is mortal. We're in his physical body. At the same time, we are immortal. We have a soul. Perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53 helps us to see this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In fact, I'm not sure how that it works, but we are told in the scriptures that we are going to be given a body that is suited for the realm to which we will go. The bodies that we have now are suitable for this realm. God created man to live in this atmosphere, breathing in oxygen, breathing out carbon dioxide, taking in food, growing, cells splitting, and all of the things that go along with physical growth. But while we are at the same time mortal and immortal, we know that the body cannot live without the spirit of man. James chapter 2 and verse 26 points this out for us. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So while we're here, as long as we are alive, we have an inner person and an outer person. The outer person is that which we can see. The inner part of a human is not that thing that we can see, but it is that which guides that outer body. But God created man with certain endowments and capabilities. When we were born free. We were not in sin. But God created man with these endowments and capabilities. And as additional people were born to those that were created, they too were granted these endowments and capabilities. What are these? One, to communicate with God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. There's not an animal on the face of this planet that can do this. I don't know of a single record other than a miraculous situation in which God brought all the animals to the ark, in which God has directed the animals like he directs man. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we see, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Man had God communicate to him, and man had the opportunity and the capability to communicate with God. Of course, at this time, Adam had sinned. There are records of God communicating to Adam prior to this. But man has the capability to love, to hate, to meditate, to lust. It's called sin. To choose, to revere, to respect. And these things are built in. They're factory equipment at birth. Stop and think about it. Each of those precious infants, when we see them and we think about their innocence, they are a potential lover or a hater, a potential sinner or whatever else they might become. But at birth, they're none of these things. The so-called Adamic nature, in which some claim that man is born a sinner, is just false. These folks claim that each person, each baby, inherited sin from their parents. That's why they call it the Adamic nature. And they say, well, it started with Adam, and it went on back. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. I'll show you the single passage which proves that this is not the case. This is the genealogy. Because we must ask the question, if it originated with Adam, how did it originate with him? Where did he get his sin? In Luke 3, verses 38, is the genealogy from Christ back to Adam. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. If you want to hold that position that our sins all go back to our Father, then you see that sin had to originate with God because God is the father of Adam. You see, God had two sons. He had a created son and he had a begotten son. And so this is not true. God also does not predestinate man's eternity and then give him the privilege of deciding. God has not decided before we were born whether or not we were going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. No, that's on us. We have to decide. And we have to decide while we are here. This plan was predestined. The plan of God was formulated before the foundation of the world, and man has been given the privilege of choosing one way or the other. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we'll see this to be the case. As the plan came to its fulfillment in its entirety, when the Jews had been granted entrance from the day of Pentecost in AD 33, the gospel was preached there, and they had heard the glorious gospel of God, and they were given the opportunity to be obedient and to again be born free spiritually. And then we see at the right time, in accordance to God's plan, that again this was given to everyone. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." But notice this verse, verse 35. "But in every nation, him that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." In other words, we have to choose. This is one of the privileges that God has granted to man. You know, the cross provides the blood of Jesus, provides mercy, provides the hope of forgiveness for all accountable men. All of these provisions are man's, but only if he chooses to obey and receive them. Just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that all men will be saved. If so, why does the Bible teach about hell? It's a good question. If everybody's going to be saved, why is there hell? Why is there the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Calvinism, that which promotes the concept of the Adamic nature, makes man a hopeless, helpless, hapless, and nullifies the Bible and its teaching on the redemption, reconciliation, and restoration of a soul. You know, Adam and Eve fell, and in similar manner, men become sinners today. Their sin was not inborn, no one's is. All sin is the transgression of God's law. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. This is penned by the beloved apostle, is directed by the Spirit to a group of Christians, we know not where, various places. But it is applicable to us today. And it is applicable to all. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." If God had one single law and we transgressed it, we become sinners. We see Adam and Eve in the garden. One law. But what did Eve do? She listened to the wrong voice. She followed the wrong advice. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we can see that her ears, this equipment that was provided to her from God, when he created her, was used. It was used as it was designed to use, to hear, to receive the message. The ears carried the message to the brain. What was that message? The message contrary to what God had said. Picking up there in verse 3, he said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Did she know? I think she did. When you can quote the law back, you know. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What was he doing? He was laying on temptation real thick. Hey, don't you want to know? Don't you want to experience life? Isn't it good for the eye? Don't you think it'll taste good? She listened to the wrong voice. The same thing happens today. When temptation is presented before us, we have to control which voice we listen to through our inner man. We have to say to our outer man, from our inner man. No, you know that's wrong. Do what's right. What happened with Eve? Evil desire, sin, took occasion by the commandment. It deceived and slew her. Had the commandment been not been there, would she have sinned? No, because without the law, if there's no law, there's no way to transgress it. Therefore, there was a law. The law was do not eat, do not touch. And because she desired it, because she succumbed to temptation, she sinned. It was Eve who was deceived and seduced, and who made the wrong decision, in that she trusted in a wrong promise, a false promise. Years ago, we used to try to trick people into doing things that would cause them a little bit of pain. I know, I was a mean kid. But when we could convince them that doing so would not hurt them, perhaps we would even show that we could do it and it really didn't hurt us. One of the things that jumps to my mind is, has it having to do with an electric fence? And I learned somehow along the way, I suspect that somebody did it to me, that if you touch an electric fence with the back of your hand, it'll snap and pop and you'll snatch your hand away. But if for whatever reason you want to put your palm against the electric fence, don't try it. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Your hand will close. You will exhibit octaves, whether you know what they are or not. Your voice will go up several levels. That's kind of like what Eve did to Adam. Don't get me wrong, there were no electric fences. She didn't say, hey, check this out, do this. It's fun. No. She could have made the right decision as well, but not only did she sin, she persuaded her loved one to do the same thing. She took the fruit. She ate it. What she would, she did not. Remember, for the good that I would, I do not, but for the evil which I would not, that I do. She knew that it was wrong, and she knew that there was a punishment for it, but she did it. That was bad enough. She catered to the flesh. The fruit was pleasant to the eyes, Genesis 3 and verse 6. But what did she do? She said to the loved one, here, eat of this fruit. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, as we begin to wind things up. This is a passage that's familiar to most of us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is a passage that perhaps, if Eve would have known, if Eve would have thought, these things are the things that are contrary to God, perhaps she would have made a different decision. But God knew ahead of time what she would do. He knows ahead of time what we will do. But he still gave us the choice. And because he gave us a choice, he also gave us a way of escape. There's always a way of escape provided. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is a passage that most or best fits that statement. I've heard people down through the years say, you know, I just couldn't help it. I knew that if that temptation was presented, that I would fall into it. I would do it. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is a way of escape that many used. And by using it, and using it properly, do not sin. It tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What's it saying? It's saying, regardless of what the temptation is, what tempts you might not tempt me. We've talked about this before. But whatever the temptation is, there is a way of escape. You just have to choose it. You just have to choose the right way. We all know that even though when we are born, free physically, we also know that we sin. In so doing, we become bound by sin. And we can be born free spiritually by being baptized into Christ. People have a hard time understanding why Jesus was saying what he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5. He's talking about being born free. This is when one whose life is tainted by sin, one whose life is bound in sin, is released from those bonds and is freed from sin. Baptism into Christ is also when one is born free, born of water and the Spirit. Now, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, this wasn't even available. This was something that was coming. This was something that was part of the kingdom. This was something that would be preached as part of the gospel. Matter of fact, the culmination of the sermon, that first gospel sermon, when salvation was offered to man, this was preached. But Jesus perhaps gave Nicodemus a preview. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 clearly shows that forgiveness from sins is available if one will just be obedient to the gospel. These men had become convinced of their sin. Their inner man had turned this group into a raging mob, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," turning Jesus over to the Roman government, requiring of the Roman government to take the life of the Son of God. When they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He's saying basically the same thing that Jesus said. When one is born of water and of the Spirit, they will enter into the kingdom. They were placed into that kingdom by the Lord. And the Lord added daily to the church those that should be saved. If you've not been born again, born of water and the Spirit in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or if you've not remained faithful to the commitment you made to God when you were baptized into Christ, you're no longer free. You may feel free. You may think you're free. You may say, "I don't serve anybody." But you're serving sin. You're in bondage to sin. Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you walking after the flesh? That's the choice. And remember, God has given you this choice. Nobody can take it away from you. You need to make the right decision and make it today before time runs out. How do you make that decision? Well, you must do as God directed for one to do. One must hear the word of God, as James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's important to hear, but it's also important to do. And how do you do? Well, once you hear, it should make you believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One must also repent or turn away from sins. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 shows what Saul did. "But showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Having heard, believed, and repented, a person then can confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Friends, when one is baptized into Christ, they are born free. And then, of course, that's when the real work begins. That's when we must strive to remain faithful. Just as Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You do that by keeping under your body and bringing it into subjection. What if you've been baptized into Christ, but you've not remained faithful? You've allowed the outer man to run the inner man. You allowed yourself to become bound in sin. And all of a sudden you now realize that. What are you to do? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, one who had fallen into that, you're to repent and pray. You're already a child of God. Come back to him in repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We have been blessed. We had the privilege of being born free as part of this country. But we can also have blessings of God in that we can be born free spiritually. Is that your need today? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and second verse of the selected hymn.